Just in time for Reformation Day, Concordia Publishing House has a new graphic novel titled Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. This Luther biography is written and illustrated in a fun, comfortable format. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase Luther, Echoes of the Hammer by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. This new Reformation resource costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther, Echoes of the Hammer, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October.
I want to thank
God is the one and only true living God, the creator of heaven and the universe. Jesus Christ is God.
I agree, Jesus Christ is the Lord. I believe in that.
Both as an American and as a Christian, I am going to stand with Israel.
Their theology, in part, is disregarding their Christian brothers and sisters. I met some of these Palestinian Christians and got to know them. They're delightful people, and they feel totally overlooked by their Christian brothers and sisters in the U.S.
Honestly, I think 30 years from now, it's the marriage redefiners who are going to look like knuckleheads.
And Derek, the tea guy from Seward, Nebraska, who drives his truck through Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and I rock Issues, etc. the whole way.
In astronomy, they are called standard candles. They are these very distant, very bright objects in the night sky that for the better part of two centuries, astronomers have used to locate and to surmise the distance and the luminosity of all the other stars in the sky. They're kind of anchors out there that we use to judge the distance of the heavenly bodies. Now, in history, you need those kind of anchors too. And the more ancient the history, the more you need these things. You can talk about when something happened in general terms. When exactly did the Old Testament events occur? We know roughly the order, but when? When did they happen? And this is no small debate among biblical scholars. For instance, the date of the Exodus. Did it happen late? Did it happen early? Did something like the reign of Solomon even happen at all? And if it did, can it be dated? So we need some anchors in the Old Testament before we start putting together a chronology of those Old Testament historical events. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue our six-part weekly series with Dr. Andrew Steinman today, understanding the Old Testament chronology by setting those anchors, the reign of Solomon and the date of the Old Testament Exodus, and thereby the rest of the Old Testament. A little bit later, Rick Horton, a Cardinals broadcaster, will join us. We'll talk about the National League Division Series between St. Louis, the Cardinals, and the Philadelphia Phillies, which could end tonight or could continue tonight. We'll talk about what's lined up for tonight's ball game. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the new book, From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Good to be back with you, Todd.
You say that it's relatively easy to establish a relative chronology, but it's much more difficult, requires considerable amount of work, to establish an exact chronology. What's the difference between the two?
Well, a relative chronology kind of puts everything in order, and we can do that reading the Old Testament. We know that Abraham came before Isaac, came before Jacob, and certainly they came before David, and so forth. And we can know relatively how many years there are in between them, because the Bible gives us enough information for that. The problem is to fix that chronology in time as the way we measure time. Did these things happen at what year the way we count years? Did the Exodus take place in this year? Did it take place in that year? And, of course, then all the other dates with relationship to the Exodus then are anchored in time. And so we need these anchor dates to give us what we call an absolute chronology, kind of things that we can express in our terms, years B.C. or years A.D., and as opposed to a relative chronology, which you can kind of keep in your head pretty easily and know that, oh, yeah, Ezra comes a lot longer after David than, say, Hezekiah does or something like that.
Is part of the problem that, for the most part, perhaps completely, the way that the Old Testament narrative talks about the relative dates of things that occurred is pretty relative in and of itself. It doesn't have this big picture of, oh, we're living in the B.C. era in a certain year. They simply cannot have that perspective.
Right. They can't have that perspective at all. And they do try to tie it to things, but it's usually like such and such year of a reign of a king. And unless you know the year when that king started, you can't tell what that means.
What are the two dates that we're going to talk about here during this hour that serve as or can serve as anchors for dating all of the rest of the Old Testament history?
Well, one is the date of the reign of Solomon. When did he begin and end? And that's relatively less controversial than the other one that you mentioned at the top of the program, and that is the date of the Exodus from Egypt. But if we can nail down these two, then we can pretty much figure out the rest of the dates of the Old Testament.
There are some who would contend that a figure like Solomon is, if he existed at all, he certainly was not what the Bible portrays him as being, which is king of essentially Israel as a united Israel as a dynasty and as a world power, at least a player on the world stage. They say, well, if he existed at all, he was probably some tribal chieftain, and then later his role in Israel and in the world is embellished. How do you generally respond to that?
Well, the general problem with that is it's not based on evidence, it's based on skepticism. It's just a skeptical view of what the Bible says without any evidence to say it couldn't be. And as a matter of fact, if you look at the history of the ancient Near East during this period of time, the general period of time that the Bible indicates Solomon reigned, you realize that he could well have had an empire because it's a time when the other classical powers like Egypt and Babylon and Assyria were not asserting themselves. They were in periods of decline, and in fact, we know that there were other kind of these, we might call them second-level empires in this part of the world. Not only Solomon had an empire like this that was kind of second-level, wasn't the big empire that we would find in some eras, but we also know that, for instance, up north of Solomon, there was these mini empires, and so it makes perfect sense in the time frame that the Bible indicates that Solomon lived. So there's actually some evidence pointing towards this. And just to have kind of a skepticism that says, well, Solomon couldn't have done it without any proof that he couldn't have done it, is simply asserting something without being able to back it up with anything.
Luckily, we don't have to depend entirely upon the history, as accurate as it is, recorded in the Old Testament documents. That document, those narratives with respect to Solomon's reign, tie us to other histories of other places in the world that are recorded as well. So without getting too complicated, how do you go about locating Solomon's reign in history?
Well, you know, the Bible gives us a series of kings that followed Solomon, both in the northern kingdom that split off called Israel and in the southern kingdom that followed Solomon's line called Judah. And we have surviving records from other nations, specifically something called the Black Obelisk of King Shalmaneser from Assyria, and he interacted with one of these later kings, Israel's King Jehu. Now, the Bible tells us these kings reigned after Solomon, and they reigned for so many years, and we can know that, oh, okay, the Assyrian king says that in a certain year that we can date to our chronology, there was interaction between him and Jehu. And then, by carefully observing the way the Bible counts the years back to, forward from Solomon, we can count backwards from Jehu to Solomon and figure out when he began to reign. So we actually have confirmation of this date because of this interaction between the Assyrian king and the Israelite king.
There is a little bit of a riddle that needs to be solved, and that is, how the actual lengths of the reigns of the kings were calculated. What's the problem there?
Yeah, the problem is how do you count the first part of a king's reign? I mean, it's very unusual if a king would die on the last day of a year and his successor would take over on the first day of the year. You know, like, usually the king's going to die somewhere in the middle of a year. Well, then the new king starts reigning. So how do you count that new king's first year? Do you count that partial year up until the new year? Do you count that as year one? And then after the new year, he's in year two. Well, that was the system sometimes used in the ancient Near East. Or do you count it kind of as a year zero? You're going to say, that's his throne year. We're not going to count that partial year. And then we'll count the next year after the new year begins as year one. Now, if you do the first method and count that partial year, you're actually counting it twice because you counted that partial year for the last king who died as his last year, and you're counting it again as the first year of the other king. So if you have a bunch of kings that all count their years the same way, say you have five kings, you actually have 4 years that are counted twice. So for those five kings, you've got to subtract 4 years from their total if they were counting that way. If they were counting the other way, you don't have to subtract any years. And one of the things that careful examination of the accounts in the Bible shows us is when kings were counting the years one way and when they were counting it a different way. And by knowing this and determining how these were determined, then we can all of a sudden add up the years accurately and come to some very accurate conclusions about when kings came and went.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. It's part two of a six-part weekly series we're doing with him on biblical chronology. Today, how we date two crucial events, the reign of King Solomon and the Old Testament Exodus, and how that helps us date everything else in the Old Testament by extension. We'll be right back. Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November 5th. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2011 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 5th at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about biblical chronology, part two of a six-part series with Dr. Andrew Steinman. Special thanks to Pastor Peter Lang and to the Congregation of St. John Lutheran in Topeka, Kansas, They are part of the Issues Etc. 300. This is a growing group of congregations that support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their mission or advertising budget. It is essentially our congregational sponsorship program. Now, your congregation can join. It's very simple. Just put Issues Etc. in your budget, and it is for many congregations budget planning time right now. Here's something to help you. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and right there on the homepage, I believe you see a picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. No, actually, there's a flyer on our support page. Sorry to misdirect you. A flyer on our support page that you can download and print off. And it has all the information about a congregation joining the Issues Etc. 300 and all the benefits there as well. Issuesetc.org. Click support. Take that to your congregation if you're in budget planning phase right now and suggest that they add Issues Etc. to their mission or advertising budget. And thank you in advance for doing so. Dr. Steinman, are there other events in extra-biblical history surrounding Solomon that help confirm that basic date that we can set for him?
Yes, there are a couple of things that the Bible mentions, and then we can look at sources outside the Bible to help. One is the invasion of a pharaoh that the Bible called Shishak. This is the Egyptian pharaoh. The Egyptians called him Shoshank, pronounced the name a little bit differently. And we know that he invaded Israel during the reign of Solomon's successor. And in fact, the Bible tells us it was the fifth year of Solomon's successor. This has been a big help to Egyptologists because they can't, from their information that they have, accurately tell when this pharaoh reigned. But because we now can date Solomon's reign accurately, they can look at it and say, oh, if we take that reign for Solomon and then go to the fifth year of his son on the throne, that actually confirms what we know about Shoshank or Shishak. It fits into well with what the Egyptian records that have survived, and so these two kind of confirm one another. And what's interesting is that Egyptologists have used this date to set their chronology for the pharaohs of this era when they didn't have a strong date to do it. So they've actually adopted the biblical date that we know from, that we use from the other method to establish their chronology, and then they note, aha, everything works out well. So it's kind of, they kind of confirm one another.
So what is it again? What is that date, B.C., where we can say, here is where Solomon began to reign, here is where his reign ended?
Yeah, he begins to reign in the year that begins in the fall of 971 B.C., and he dies in the year that begins in the fall of 932. The reason I'm saying it that way is these years are the last quarter of 971 and the first three quarters of 970, or the last quarter of 932 and the first three quarters of 932, or 31, I mean. That's because they began their years in Judah, in the southern kingdom, or in Israel before the split in the fall, not in the winter like we do.
So does that basically then give us, from Solomon on, a way of exactly placing the reigns of the kings that followed him even after the kingdom itself splits into two, a northern and a southern?
Yes, by careful examination of what the Bible says and how it says it, and it has to be a very careful examination and calculation, but if we do our math correctly and understand what the Bible is saying, then we can indeed know when each of the kings that followed Solomon reigned, and in some cases we can even know down to the month when they started and ended. In other cases we can only know within a span of six months when they began and when they ended. But we can be that accurate about it all the way down to the end of both kingdoms.
So that takes us to the exile, and that gives us essentially a dating for the entire royal period.
Yes. Yeah. And then once we get to the exile and we have Babylonian records and other things, we can work things out from there.
All right. There's still one little loose end here, and that is Solomon, of course, is the third king. So you've got David before Solomon, that's his father, and before David, Saul. I imagine David's not too difficult because there's so much material on David there in the narrative, but you point out in your book that Saul's a little difficult because there's a verse that apparently very early on has been pretty garbled, and we just don't know how long he was on the throne.
Yeah, we have no idea for sure exactly how long Saul reigned. The verse in the book of Samuel is missing how old Saul was and how many years he reigned. And it probably, like you said, got garbled in transmission sometime after it was originally written. And so we can do David really well. We know David reigned 40 years. The Bible says that, and we can place him within Solomon and work backward to the beginning of David's reign. But then with Saul, we only have a general idea because in the New Testament, for instance, Stephen says Saul reigned 40 years, but we don't know if he was talking in exact terms or in general terms. You know, he might have said 40 years is a round number. And as it turns out, it could have been a couple years more, for instance. Could have been up to 42 years that he reigned. But in general terms, we know how long he reigned, but not in specific terms. And then that would leave us a little bit, you know, uncertain as to when he began.
So that kind of leads us to the need for a date prior to the royal period that we can, again, lay down an anchor and say, here is how we date pre-David history in the Old Testament. What is that event?
That event is the Exodus. And once we know Solomon's dates, then we can count back to the Exodus because 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 ties the Exodus, how many years it was from the Exodus to the time when Solomon began building the temple in the fourth year of his reign. So all we need to do then is kind of count backwards if we trust what we're told in 1 Kings 6:1 that it was 480 or was the 480th year after the exile.
So now, based upon Solomon, we can go back and find the date for the Exodus from Egypt. Are there confirming outside the Bible historical events that can help us confirm that date?
Yes, there are. Well, there's actually one inside the Bible that can help us confirm this date, and that is a statement by the judge Jephthah, who says, probably again using round numbers, that Israel had been in the land about 300 years, and we can know approximately, even if we don't figure it out exactly, which I think we can later on. But if we just say, well, we know approximately when Jephthah had to be because he's before Saul, and there are some other judges in there, and Samuel and so forth. But if we can approximate him, we know that's just about right. It's about 300 years, give or take, back to the Exodus. Then there is the use in the Bible of things we call Jubilee years. Every 50th year was to be a Jubilee year, according to the Law of Moses. And it happens that Jewish tradition records a couple of these years in the reigns of later kings, or even one of the years in the exile that would have been a Jubilee if Israel was still in the land. And we can date those years by our system, and since they have to be in multiple of 50 years from the Exodus, because the Exodus began this cycle, the entry into the land, which was 40 years after the Exodus, began this cycle, so we can count back to the entry to the land, because they say the 17th Jubilee was such and such, and so you can do the math and count back, and you can figure out when the entry of the land into the land of Israel was under Joshua, and we know that happened 40 years after the Exodus, so you had 40 more years, and you're back to the Exodus, and lo and behold, they agree exactly with the date that we can use from the Bible in 1 Kings 6:1.
And when you say exactly, you mean it comes out to the number, right?
To the year, yes.
That is
exactly.
That is pretty remarkable.
Yes, it is. And one thing it shows is that the Jewish tradition wasn't making it up, because if the medieval rabbis wanted to make it up, they didn't know how to count the years of the kings. They couldn't look and say, well, such and such a Jubilee occurred during the reign of Josiah as they do, and use the biblical data to figure it out, because they didn't know how to count the biblical data properly. They didn't know this about, do I need to subtract a year because they were counting it this way, or shouldn't I not subtract a year with this king because he was counting it a different way? They didn't know about that, so they couldn't have just guessed and got the year right, or they couldn't have calculated using the Bible to get the year right, to make a statement like that. The only way this could have come about is if this was an accurate remembrance handed down in their tradition. And so it's a very good confirmation of exactly when the Exodus took place.
Well, when we come back, it also helps us do something else, and that is it helps us respond to what's called the late date theory of the Exodus, because there are alternate theories about when the Exodus occurred. Some would even doubt that it occurred at all, but those who would admit that something like it occurs want to talk about a late date. We'll find out what that is and how this accurate dating, this dating from these two anchors, the reign of Solomon, and thereby the true date of the Exodus, we can respond to liberal scholarship that wants to, well, say the Bible is just simply wrong in when all these things occurred. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, part two of a six-part weekly series on biblical chronology.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
GOP race heats up and cheers up pro-lifers.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Republican race for president, though still crowded, will likely narrow soon. The primaries begin in just 3 months. So far, the entire group of announced candidates holds pro-life views, according to their public statements. Congressman Michelle Bachmann, who won the famous Iowa caucus, has been an outspoken advocate for life. The newest candidate, Governor Rick Perry of Texas, is a strong pro-life, pro-family supporter as well. After nearly 3 years of Barack Obama's pro-abortion policies, pro-lifers are excited at the prospect of a strong candidate who shares their life-affirming views.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Talking with Dr. Andrew Steinman about biblical chronology, part two of a six-part weekly series with him. We're basing this series on a tremendous book that he has just authored called From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. We're really only scratching the surface and only beginning this conversation on biblical chronology. We're dealing with real history here, folks. And if we take seriously the historical claims of the Bible, Old and New Testament, this is worthy study to say that there are actual dates. There are, dare we say, exact dates that we can put on the events of the Old Testament, and that the evidence is there for it, inside and outside the Bible. That's what this book is all about, From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology by Dr. Andrew Steinman. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or call Concordia Publishing House and order From Abraham to Paul, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves because next time we are going to be talking about the patriarchal period there. But suffice it to say, Dr. Steinman, does the establishment of these two anchors then give us a way of more or less accurately dating all the way back to Abraham himself?
Yes, because they give us, the Bible gives us how long each of the patriarchs lived and certain information about what happened in certain years of their life. And so we know Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We know how long Israel was in Egypt. We're told that in the Bible. And so once we have the date of the Exodus, we can count all the way back to Abraham pretty quickly, really.
Okay, we'll do that next time. In the meantime, let's talk about the late date theory of the Exodus that really held sway for quite some time in liberal Bible scholarship. What is the theory? What was the motivation behind it?
Well, the motivation behind this theory, at least the popularization of this theory, was archaeology in Israel. And it was thought that if you dated the Exodus later than what the Bible seems to indicate when these 480 years... before Solomon, that if you dated it only half that time about, that it would fit in what was then known about archaeology in Israel. Since then, archaeology has moved on, but curiously, some scholars haven't. And this late date theory often comes up if you watch the History Channel or something like that on Egypt, and they will tell you Ramses the Great was the pharaoh of the Exodus. Well, they're following the late date theory to get that. And it's funny that only some Egyptologists and some evangelical scholars still cling to this date. Liberal scholars just deny that the Exodus happened at all, so they've moved on because they don't even believe it happened, so why try to date it? So it's interesting what's happened to this late date theory over the years, but if we would go back 60, 70 years, this was very popular among liberal scholars, too.
So how have what we've been able to do so far in a cursory way here in our conversation, and that is establish the correspondence of the reign of Solomon with outside history and therefore the date of the Exodus, how does that speak against the late date theory?
Well, because of other pieces of information that have come to light, it speaks against it because it just doesn't square with other passages in the Bible, and it doesn't square with things we found from archaeology. For instance, it doesn't square with something that came to light at the end of the 19th century, the very end of the 19th century in Egypt. The original followers of the late date theory thought that a pharaoh called Meneptah was the pharaoh of the Exodus. And then at the very end of the 19th century, they found an inscription in Egypt by this pharaoh. You can still go to the Cairo Museum, the Egyptian Museum in Cairo, and it's there. It's a huge thing. You could walk right past or not realize how important it is for biblical dating. But Merneptah there, on this inscription in stone, wrote that he had invaded, you know, the lands north of Egypt, and he claims to have conquered Israel as a people in the Promised Land. Well, then they couldn't have been, and he claims to do this very early in his reign, so he couldn't have been the pharaoh of the Exodus. So then they try to go back to Ramses, but already, you know, there's a problem with this theory. There's other problems with this theory because it doesn't square with other passages in the Bible, and it doesn't square with what both the Bible says and archaeology now tells us about the fall of the city of Hazor in northern Israel. We know that this city fell and was burnt in the mid-13th century when the late-date people would want to date it. The problem is there's two falls of Hazor in the Bible. There's a fall to Joshua, and then there's a later fall during the period of the Judges. And if you make the fall that we have, you know, of Hazor in the 13th century, the Exodus, as the late-date people want, then you've got nowhere to go for, well, what happened earlier when Joshua conquered it? But if you say, well, the mid-13th century one was the fall during the period of the Judges, then you can go back and find Joshua's time too, and everything fits. And so archaeology seems to be, combined with the Bible, seems to be pushing against the late date theory. And I think the late date theory has very little to commend it.
Please mention, if you would, also where the archaeological evidence surrounding Jericho plays into this, that famous Old Testament story.
This is a very controversial thing, because Jericho's fall has been dated differently by different archaeologists who worked on it. The archaeologists who worked on it in the early to mid-20th century dated it in line with what we're saying the date of the Exodus is. Later archaeologists have tried to push it later, and they've actually found some items they can use carbon-14 dating on to try to date that fall of Jericho. And it seems to say that the Exodus took place about 170 years later than what the Bible says. We've been saying the Bible indicates. The problem is that there's a problem with carbon dating in the Eastern Mediterranean basin during this period of time. It doesn't fit Egyptian chronology that's well accepted and well proven. It's off by, guess what, 170 years. So if we assume that there's a problem with the carbon dating and the carbon dating curves that scientists use during this period of time, and this debate still has yet to be resolved, it's been debated in scientific journals now for about a decade, but if we assume that they're going to have to readjust the carbon dates down about 170 years, then all of a sudden the fall of Jericho once again fits in with what the Bible says.
So what is the date then? We mentioned before that Solomon would have ruled from 971 to
932
B.C.
Mm-hmm.
Where would you place then, based upon that and this accurate reading, the Exodus from Egypt?
1446 B.C. in the spring. It has to take place in what was the first month on the Hebrew calendar, which would have been March or April, early or late March or early April of that year, 1446 B.C.
As you have looked into this and discovered and kind of established these anchor points, does it give you a better appreciation for kind of the actual historicity of these events? Because sometimes we just tend to think of that as all prehistory, and therefore in less than fully historic events, like we would think about the signing of the Declaration of Independence, because we know what day, where, and what year it happened.
Yeah, it does give you an appreciation, and all of a sudden you begin to think, I think, more clearly about people like Moses and David as real flesh and blood people. And of course, the Bible portrays them that way, but it's so easy, I think, when we've learned about Moses and David, you know, from the time we were children and perhaps in Sunday school, and we learn about it kind of as story, and we think of it as story, but not necessarily as history. And having a date kind of helps you to say, oh yeah, these were real people in real time. And now we can put them in real time, and then we can, what we know about the history of the other nations at the same time, we can kind of see how their history fits in with the broader world history of the period. And it kind of fleshes it out for us and makes them into three-dimensional people. The other appreciation that I've come to see is how meticulous the people who recorded this information were. They weren't necessarily using our way of counting time, but they were very meticulous about the way they counted time and the way they recorded things, and it gives me a real appreciation for the scribes who recorded the information that made it into the Bible, because they were not just, you know, kind of making up the numbers, nor were they just kind of being, oh, well, generally it happened here or there, although sometimes they have statements like that in the Bible, but in general, they are being meticulously accurate about their dates.
Next time we're going to be talking about those patriarchs. We'll take the next step back, and we'll go back to the patriarchs of Israel, all the way back to Abraham himself, with Dr. Andrew Steinman, professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago, author of the new book, From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, thank you very much for your time. I am really looking forward to our next conversation.
So am I, Todd.
When we come back from this break, well, In about 15 minutes here in the Midwest, the National League Division Series between the St. Louis Cardinals and the Philadelphia Phillies will resume here in St. Louis. First pitch about 5 o'clock Central Time. And it's a make it or break it for the St. Louis Cardinals. They can win this and go on for another chance, or it might be over for them, maybe even for Albert Pujols. Rick Horton, Cardinal broadcaster, will be joining us on the other side of the break to talk about what's coming up this evening for the Cardinals and the Phillies. Stay tuned.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600 or oakbrookgc.com.
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.